Scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord.
Should we bow our heads and pray as we look at God's word together? Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, separating bone from marrow. So Lord, we ask that your spirit would wield your sword powerfully now. And would it chip away at everything that stops us from putting our trust, our faith wholeheartedly in what you say? And would you make us more like Jesus, we ask, for his great glory. Amen. This morning we're thinking about confidence. I wonder what it is that gives you confidence. Maybe it's a new haircut. Maybe it's a new outfit. Maybe it's a new smell. Or maybe it's the eradication of smell in summer. We're not thinking this morning about swagger or arrogance, but we're thinking what gives us confidence as a Christian. What enables you to face some of the hard times that we've heard about and to keep going? To come out the other side. What makes you able to keep going as a Christian? The Christian faith is a confident faith. Those two things should go hand in hand. But we know so often that isn't true. The book of Hebrews that we are just dipping into over these next 2 weeks is written to those who are at risk of throwing it all away They've started really well. They've been going for quite a while as Christians. They've had all sorts of great things to say about them, but they're in danger of shrinking back. They are in danger of being destroyed and of walking away from Jesus. And I guess if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will know some of that pressure. Should I keep going? Is it really worth it? Should I just throw in the towel? For those hearers of Hebrews, there were two particular pressures, two threats that they faced. They come just before and after Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32, there is suffering. Nothing like being mocked to make you think that Jesus isn't worth it. Suffering makes us question. They have been mocked, they have been afflicted. Should they throw it away? Is it worth it? And then in chapter 12 verse 1, there is their sin. Sin that holds, clings so closely. Sin that entices you away from Jesus. Sin that makes us think we should walk away, that this is better than Jesus. And Hebrews is written to those Christians who are at risk of throwing in the towel to keep going, to persevere, to endure, to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. Because chapters 1 to 4... God's promise of rest still stands, because chapters 5 to 10, Jesus is a better priest who makes a better sacrifice, because they need to endure. Pressures are real, and God's promises are so precious. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 39, just before that passage that Daniel read for us. He says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And I guess if you are a Christian, that is what you want. You don't want to shrink back. You want to keep going. You want to have life because you know who Jesus is. How is the author so confident of this? Well, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, it is because faith rests in the Word of God. There are lots of different definitions of faith fly around. We've been watching the American TV show The Bear over the last few months. For them, faith in one another is the solution that they need. So they say, trust your teammates, trust the process. And the problem is, if you've seen The Bear TV show, as Carmi says, the main character, everyone who works there has a personality disorder. Very hard to trust each other. The Danish philosopher Kierkegaard argued that faith begins where reason ends. So if you've ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, a classic 80s film, if you haven't seen it, you should see it. Indy has to take a leap of faith over a great chasm, stepping out into the unknown. He has no reason to trust it, just puts one foot in front of the other. The Bible and the Bible's understanding of faith is different. Read with me from chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These verses form the basis for what follows. We need to understand these verses. Because if we don't understand them properly, then we won't understand what Hebrews 11 is teaching us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not a blind faith, it is assurance, it is certainty. It's not a subjective thing, it's not a whimsical idea. It's not like having mind over matter. If I think hard enough, if I work hard enough, if I focus on this enough, then I'll be safe. This is concrete. This is sure. It's a foundation. It's so strong. It can also be translated as substance or nature. So maybe you could say something like, faith is the reality of things that are hoped for. the conviction of things not seen. This summer has been a huge one for sport. Today is the match that everyone has been waiting for since Wednesday evening. After weeks of competition, after numerous teams knocked out giants of the game, Portugal and France, Norway and Germany, Croatia, tonight it has come down to two teams battling out in the final of the under-20s European Handball Championships. I'm sure you've all been thinking about it. Sweden v Hungary. Everyone's waiting for it. Imagine you had a time machine and you could travel forward to this evening and you can watch Hungary or Sweden lift that cup. And then you can travel back here in time and know who's going to win. And you can have that assurance, that certainty, that conviction. It is knowing the outcome is secure. Why? Well, look at verse 2. It was because by faith that the people of old received their commendation. It is by faith the people of old were made right with God. How did the Old Testament believer draw near to God? It was through faith. How is the Christian justified by God? You and me, by trusting in Jesus' finished work at the cross. His death in my place. His life for mine. Faith is a certain hope because God justifies through faith. How does one exercise faith? Well, verse 3, it is believing the word of God. It's not a blind leap in the dark. First, God speaks. God's word comes first. There's no chicken or egg question here. Which one came first? Faith or God speaking. God's word, the eternal God, spoke, and this wonderful but fleeting creation came to be. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This God speaks. He speaks a word that stands, speaks a word that lasts. And faith is taking him at his word. A word that is more certain than what you and I can see. I guess to some extent we're used to believing in things that we can't see. Take gravity, you can't see it, but we all know it's there. We can feel its effects, maybe. Take time, we can mark it, we can see the hours go by on the clock or the days go by on the calendar. We can experience the passing of years, but we can't see it. We might not see it fully, but God makes a promise and faith grasps hold of it. And faith is assurance, it is certainty, because unlike those things that you and I can't see, unlike gravity or even time, God's promise never varies. It never changes according to where you are in the world or this universe. It doesn't rest on the strength of my faith, whether I have enough of it. It doesn't rest on the quality of my faith, whether it is good enough or strong enough. Faith rests in the enduring and abiding word and promise of God. A restored relationship with God is not something that we could earn. It isn't something we could even convince him to give us. It is something that he gives freely to those who take him at his word. It's the end of striving to try and please God, because God's commendation, his recommendation, his justification comes from those, or comes to those, who take him at his word. That is all, and that is enough. Verses 1 to 3, the headline, faith rests in the promise of God. And then what follows is a bit like a trophy cabinet. Not like Sweden or Hungary's empty trophy cabinet at the moment. but one that is full. It's sometimes called the hearers of faith, but I think it's the wrong way around, because the people aren't hearers, the object of their faith is. The God who speaks and the God who saves. Faith rests in the promise of God. Well, what does that kind of faith actually look like? Verses 4 to 7, it draws near to God. Faith draws near to God. As we see this sort of faith in the Word of God, it's not a new thing. It was there in the Old Testament. It predates even the flood. Because God's plan before the foundation of the world was to save a people for himself through Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Cain and Abel, the children of God, the children of Adam and Eve even, they're two brothers, there were two offerings, but only one of them was accepted. Abel's. Why? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 4, Abel acted in faith, and God commended him as righteous. Genesis 4 points to this for us. The clue is in the names. Abel's name is that word from Ecclesiastes, breath. Vanity, in some translations. Cain, on the other hand, is named after what Eve says. She says, I have done it. His name means something like, I have done it, I have achieved. After Cain's offering is rejected, God asks him a question. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Because that is Cain's modus operandi. I have achieved, I work for it, I do it. And we know how the rest of the story goes, don't we? The very next verse, Cain murders his brother. He does not do good. Yet it is Abel who still speaks by faith. It's a faith that wants to know the Lord, a faith that is humble before the Lord, a faith that draws near to the Lord. The next example is Enoch. We don't know much about him. He is mentioned in a list of names. A poignant list, because after each name, it has this repeated line, and he died. It's a bit like walking through a graveyard and looking at all the different names. People that were once. People that should be here still. But they died. Except not with Enoch. Genesis 5 verse 24, no need to turn to it, but it says this. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God just as Adam and Eve did in the garden, just as you and I were made for, a relationship with the Lord. Enoch sought relationship with God. His was a life marked by faith that drew near to the God who knows him. Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch didn't die, he was taken by God, he was commended as righteous. Just as Abel was, just as the people of old were, who had faith. Verse 6, faith is necessary because if you don't believe God exists, you won't draw near to him. And you won't be rewarded by him. The God who is there, who is not an idea, who is not a projection of human imagination, but the living God. The living God who rewards those who seek him. Not because we deserve his favour, but because he delights to receive those who come to him in faith. He's not saying that only perfect people draw near to God. He is saying that only people who trust can. Now, we spent the beginning of our service confessing our sin, because we are conscious of it. And yet, because of Christ, you and I can draw near to him. We are welcomed by him. Faith doesn't earn acceptance. Faith receives acceptance. That's been one of the great themes of Hebrews. God makes a promise. His promise of rest still stands. And his people are to grasp it. Because Jesus has opened a new and living way into God's presence. Faith takes God at his word and draws near. The author gives us another example, verse 7, with Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Put yourselves in Noah's shoes for a moment. God tells you that judgment is coming. God tells you to build an ark because a flood will destroy the earth. No one has seen anything like it. There is no evidence for it. There are no clouds in the sky. There are no rising rivers. There is only God's word. What do you do? Noah didn't just nod in agreement and say, okay, I believe you. We'll think a bit more about this next week, but Noah's faith was seen in what he did. Verse 6, in reverent fear he acts. All his friends are going about their normal lives. They are in eating and drinking, partying and working as he is building the ark. You can imagine what they said. Put down the hammer, Noah. Come watch the handball final. Don't worry about that bit of wood. Come and look at your investment portfolio. Noah keeps soaring away because he believed in a future that no one else could see. And then one day it began to rain. And what had been invisible became visible. And the ark was lifted above the flood. Noah was no fool, because he took God at his word. And so he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He was able to draw near to God. That's a bit like where we are as Christians, isn't it? We believe realities that the world cannot see. Jesus has promised that one day he will return. He's promised a new creation. He's promised eternal life for all those who will trust him. He has promised judgment. If you're a Christian, your faith in Jesus may not always match up with what you see with your eyes, but one day it will. And you and I need to keep asking ourselves, what is more pressing? That thing in the here and now, I don't know whether it is that presentation that you have for work or that exam coming up. Getting ready for that thing, or getting ready for the day when Jesus returns. Whose approval matters more? Your friends or your family, your colleagues who say, I'm so glad you're not like one of those Christians. Or hearing the Lord Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faith takes God at his word, and so it draws near to God because it knows his word is true. So friends, don't lose heart, don't draw back, persevere. Because faith leads to hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Finally, verses 8 to 16, faith waits. It waits for the invisible to become visible. It waits for that reality to be seen. We move from Noah to Abraham and his family, to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. We've been following them in Genesis over the last few months. God made amazing promises to Abraham. A people as many as the stars in the sky, even though, verse 12, he and Sarah were very old, as good as dead. If you get to 100, I imagine, how would you feel being described as that? Physically unable, I guess, to have children. People as many as the stars in the sky, a land in which to live. God had promised a blessing for them to enjoy. And Abraham believed God. He took God at his word. One day he walked out of his family home. He shut the door. He went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. It's not a camping trip. It's not a summer holiday. It's not a love of tents that drove him on. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 16, a heavenly one. See, Abraham understood something remarkable. The land of Canaan was never the final destination. It pointed beyond itself. His ultimate hope wasn't an earthly city, it was God's city. A heavenly city. And so he went. He put his faith in God's promise. He enjoyed the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But it wasn't just an academic exercise. It drove him out. And he receives, or rather, he was waiting for a better country. He knew that no matter what this world had on offer, an eternity with God in a restored creation in the place where he dwells, infinitely better. I wonder where you long to be. Maybe it's on a beach somewhere this summer. Maybe it's that interaction. Maybe you long for a home that you've left behind. Abraham reminds us that as Christians, we are always looking further ahead, longing for the place where God is, where our true home is. That's why verses 13 to 16 are so striking, because these men and women all died in faith, but they didn't receive anything that had been promised. They never saw a people as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. Abraham, sure, he saw Isaac, he saw his grandsons, but he never saw any beyond that. They didn't glimpse the temple when it was founded in Jerusalem, and they certainly never saw the Lord Jesus in his glory. And yet they believed. Verse 13 says, they saw these things, they greeted them from afar. Imagine you're driving past a really good friend, and suddenly your face lights up. You see them from afar, you lift up your hand, you smile at them, but you don't get up close because you're driving past, it's just a moment. That's how Abraham viewed God's promises. He could see them in the distance, he welcomed them, he longed for them, he lived in the light of them, but their fulfillment still lay far ahead. One Bible writer, F.F. Bruce, says, Their faith simply consisted in taking God at his word and directing their lives accordingly. Faith takes God at his word, it draws near to God and it waits for him. That is where we find ourselves. Although we have far more than Abraham ever did. And we have God's promise spoken, not just by a prophet, not just written down for us, but we have it by his Son. God has spoken in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. That is how Hebrews begins. Jesus Christ has come. We know that he died. We know that he rose again. We know one day he will return. And so we are waiting. Not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar, although a little closer than Abraham was. Three questions for you to ponder, us to ponder, as we draw to a close. What are you resting in? Are you there with Cain saying, "I have achieved. I have done it." Or are you resting in God's promise? Second question. Who are you drawing near to? Friendship with the world? Or friendship with God? The faithful one who speaks, who knows the beginning from the end, who works all things according to the purpose of his will. Last question. If someone looks at your life, would they know that you are waiting? Waiting for something better, a better city, a better country, a greater homeland? Or are your roots too firmly planted here in this life and in this world? Friends, we have the infinite joys of the world to come. We have an eternal inheritance. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken in Jesus Christ. And we have something infinitely more sure and steady than anything your eyes can see. The irrefutable, unretractable, unending, never failing promise of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. I'm going to close with some words from an old hymn that speaks of this wonderful certainty that is ours through faith in Jesus. My name from the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne. Forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word spoken in eternity still stands. We thank you that you are the God who rules and reigns over all. The God of promise, whose promise still stands. So Lord, we ask that you'd help us simply to trust you, to take you at your word, and to delight in the relationship you give us as we wait to see you. Father, please would you help us to be people who endure, trusting in Jesus and resting in him. Amen.